Well, I'll say once again, welcome to New Horizon. I'm glad to see you guys. There's some familiar faces here, some new faces, and I'm just really glad to be here with you today. My name is Darren Tryon. I have the honor of being a member of this church for nearly 5 years, which just seems kind of crazy. But my wife and I have called this place home and have certainly found a home here, and I hope that you do as well. Today, so I'll just explain why I'm up here. This week, I believe it was Monday, Pastor Will called me up and said, "Hey, I cannot talk, and my body is aching all over. Can you do the message?" I'm like, "Dude, it's Monday. Like, maybe you'll feel a little bit better by Sunday, you know? We got 6 days here." But wouldn't you know, he is still not feeling great. His voice is still gone. And he, as he said this morning, "I'm on antibiotics and cough medicine." And he's like, he's drugged up right now. This is what I'm trying to say. Right, Will? You're drugged up right now? Trying to manage? All right. Anyways, so I'm glad to be here with you guys and able to share the word with you. But I want to ask you a question. Have you guys ever been upset with how you handle the situation in life? Yep, me too. I don't know about you. I had one recently. I had a situation at work where essentially what I thought that one of my coworkers was going to do did not come through on their commitment. And that greatly upset me. Because I would have loved to have done what they committed to. I was kind of like, "Bro, like, I wanted to do what you signed up for. I wanted to do that, but because you signed up for it, I didn't do it. And then you didn't follow through with what you said you were going to do. So now, like, I was given the shaft, you know?" And so I got to tell you, I was fuming when I heard this news. I mean, just so mad. And then I was like, "I'm not supposed to be mad. That's wrong. I'm not supposed to be mad." So I tried to like stuff it down, push it down. I'm sorry, hang on. There's a noise coming somewhere on my phone. Sorry. There we go. So I tried to stuff it down. All right, you know, like, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. He's a good guy. We work together. Like, I can't be mad at him. But then once you know it, days later, the next day, I'm still sitting there like, I am so mad about this situation that this is just wrong. This is just not the way that you handle yourself professionally. And so you can ask my wife, Kim. I was like hot for a whole week. Bitterness, the seed of bitterness it was not just a seed, but it was a literal like root. It was a root and a weed in my life. And I was so mad all week. But then I got to the point after a week of being miserable, treating people around me horribly because of this situation, I was like, I just am not really pleased with the way this is going. Like, something's got to give. Something's got to change. And I started to look at it. I'm like, this is me. This is me. I need to change. And so maybe I'm not the only one here, but that has been disappointed with some choices that they've made and how they live. Am I right? We all kind of like can look back on our life and be like, probably not my greatest moment right then and there. Probably not my greatest moment. And here's what happens, right? We have feelings that take over for us, right? Our feelings take over. We act irrationally, and then we're left with all the consequences of our irrational actions. Our foolish actions is what I think that Paul would say. So, I want to pose this question. What if there's another way to live? And some of you here are like, "All right, Darren, I know where you're going with this, all right? You do the God, like, live for God, invite him in." Yes, you're right. That's where we're going today. But I want you to really think about, okay, is that something I do? Is that something I do? What if there's another way to live? What if God has an answer for us and how we can live differently? So what we're going to look at today is Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. I'll let you open there, but before we get there, I'd like to pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified today. Lord, would these be your words, not mine? Lord, would you pierce our hearts so that we might know you, that we might understand you, that we might live in greater dependence on you, Lord, that you might receive the glory. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do here is we're going to, like I said, be in Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. What I'd like us to do is first look at verse 15. It says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Now, I think in verses 15 to 16, you see Paul's essentially saying, watch your walk. Watch the way you walk. You should take inventory of how you walk. And the first part of watching your walk is by being self-aware. You can watch your walk by being self-aware. You know, I was in counseling therapy for a season of my life, and my therapist would always say, Darren, awareness is key. Awareness is key. You can't do anything unless you're aware to where you're currently at, and even behind that, your past. Awareness is key. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, when it comes to awareness, you're aware of what you care about, right? You're aware of what you want to be aware of. Some of us here would say, you know, I can tell you exact. I'll just throw a question out here. Who has checked their bank account this morning? Yep, there's a couple in here. Yep, there's a couple people who checked their bank account, right? You wanted to be aware of how much is there, right? This is not necessarily the time to ask this, but I guess I could. What about, who's checked ESPN or a news app this morning? Right? Okay, so some of us, we want to stay up to date on our sports teams or what's going on in the world. And maybe you're like me, man, maybe you keep track. Who was up last night watching a TV show? Or watching Instagram Reels, and it's like it's your like guilty pleasure show that you're like, I love watching this. For me, it's a silly show called Welcome to Plathville. It's like such a dumb TLC show. I'm just going to admit that, but you know what? I have stuck with it for 8 seasons, and I'm just invested in this family that is in Cairo, Georgia. Anyways, I can tell you a lot about them, which is, again, I am aware to what I care about. Apparently, I care about this family that has nothing to do with my life. But I want to ask you, do your actions matter to you? If you're able to be so invested in all these other things, is how you live, does that matter to you? Is that something that you're aware to and care about? Then ask yourself, do your actions reflect wisdom or foolishness? As Paul writes, look how you walk so that you're not unwise, but wise. And I'll say this, wise actions lead to life. Wise actions lead to joy. Wise actions lead to patience. Wise actions lead to abundance. Wise actions, we know what they are. We've made them before, right? Wise actions are good things. Foolish actions, on the other hand, they lead straight to misery. Am I right? And we've all been there. We've all lived through the school of hard knocks where it's like, dang, that was not smart, and I have to learn from that. But that hurt, you know, that hurt other people. It was destroying the decisions I made, right? So you can either have wise actions that lead to life, or you can have foolish actions that lead to death. So not only do we need to be self-aware, but we need to watch our walk because time is short. Paul writes in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I'll read 15 and 16 together. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So you need to watch your walk because time is short. Every second matters in comparison to eternity. There's this guy that he has been working with my company for years and years, speaking to college students for, I think, 50 years now. And he always tells us he's got like, you know, five messages. After 50 years, you kind of come up with like, hey, these are my five that I'm really good at. And he gives us one that, about eternal perspective. And what he says is, imagine there's a line across this room, across the front. Imagine all the way back there is eternity past, and all the way out here is eternity future. All right, can you guys envision the line? There's a line out here. Now, he would ask this, how long do you think that your life is on this line? Anybody? How long is your life in the scope of this line? Yeah. He would go, that's your life. Just the dot. That's it. That's your life in the span of eternity. Time is short. Now, here's what's crazy, is in that little dot, we have immense opportunity to make eternal impact and consequence. In that little is hundreds of conversations, thousands of conversations, tons and tons of actions that we do that will forever impact eternity future. So, I guess my question to you is this. Are you living for the dot, or are you living for eternity? Are you thinking eternity when it comes to your actions? I love the way that Jesus says this. This is a gut check for me. In Matthew 6, 19, he says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust, especially rust here in western Pennsylvania, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Don't be so focused on the 80 years that we have here. Like, that's just not, like, if your goal is to succeed in the 80 years in eternity, man, you're missing out. Because there's a lot of time to come. There's a lot of time to come. Do you want to live for this short period of time? And are the actions that you're doing right now, are you watching them? Are you careful and attentive to them so that, wow, those kids are pumped right now. Are you living for the dot, or are you living for eternity? All right, so now we're going to flip the page over to verses 17 and 18. Not only do we need to watch the way we walk, but I think Paul would say, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Verse 17 says this, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Or, if you don't know what debauchery is, it's recklessness. Reckless living. Now, when it comes to being foolish, I want to pose this idea, we'll get to it later in verse 18. Actually, I'll just continue in verse 18 so that we can make sense of this. Verse 18 goes, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I think what Paul is doing is this phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is kind of the do this moment. But he says, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk. So I want to pose to you, there's a couple images that are going to be on the screen here. Think of the two people Paul is talking about. The first person is the self-directed person, a self-directed life, all right? And in this self-directed life, there are two types of people that can fit into this. First, there is the natural person. Okay, so the natural person, this is a person who you see, like the darker gray circle, that is their life. The lighter circles within that circle is like all the things that matter to them, their life, right? And in this circle, it kind of looks chaotic, right? Things are not evenly balanced. Things are out of whack. And then if you look at the chair there, imagine that's the throne of your life. Who is in control of your life? Then notice who is on that throne. The self is, right? The self is the one who controls everything that goes on in their life. And then you'll notice on the outside of their life is Jesus Christ. This would be what I would consider foolish living. Trying to navigate life on your own, trying to make sense of this world, and things are just, you're just kind of bouncing around. Honestly, you probably are bouncing off of those balls. You're trying to organize and manage and be a good parent, be a good coworker, but man, sometimes I need to compromise those things, right? Sometimes I get mad, but I'm still a good person. There's just a lot of disorder in this life. Now, I'd also say that this person best reflects what Paul speaks of in do not get drunk with wine. I don't think that Paul is warning particularly against drinking alcohol here. I don't think that's the point. I think what he's trying to say is avoid depressing your mind. Think of alcohol. What is alcohol? It's a depressant, right? It slows your thinking down. It slows your body down to the point where we've probably all seen a drunk person stumbling, totally incoherent, right? They can't do anything. They are literally trying to survive because their body is so depressed that their mind and their actions cannot do anything. So I think what Paul is saying is do not depress your mind. Do not depress your body so that you lack attentiveness, so that you can just use an escape from reality, right? And I'll tell you what, it doesn't need to be alcohol. What are some other things that we use to depress our mind? Mindless doom scrolling, right? We open up our phone and just start to scroll, and then 20, 30 minutes later, like, what did I just do with my life, right? Maybe it's work. Maybe work is the place where you go to just escape what's going on at home. And you look forward to that moment. You walk out the door, and as soon as you turn the car on and you know you're going to work, it's like, yes, I'm free. Maybe that's you. The natural person lives a self-directed life that is completely foolish because you're trying to do all of life on your own. Now, I'm going to show you another picture here. This is the carnal person, okay? So the carnal person is one in which, right, you still have life, you still have pretty much everything's the same. Now, there's one difference, though, right? Jesus Christ is now in their life. Jesus Christ is now in their life. I would say that this probably is where many of us find ourselves. Now, this is still a self-directed life, right? We are still on the throne. We are still doing life in the way that we think it's best. We're doing life in a way that makes sense to us, that suits our needs. But honestly, we're still not content. We're still not, feeling. I think that the best way I could describe this is you call yourself a Christian, but you say, where's the evidence of you, God, in my life? I don't feel God in my life. I don't see God in my life. I think this is you, that you are still on that throne. Now listen to some of these things that would describe the carnal person. Struggling with unbelief, disobedience to God's word, a poor prayer life, no desire to open God's word, having a legalistic attitude or a critical spirit. Impure thoughts, jealousy, guilt, frustration, aimlessness, not knowing where you're going in life, worry, discouragement, and a loss of love for God and others. I just want to say, I've been in this boat. I know that Jesus Christ has come to my life. I know that he is important to me, but there are times when I say, no, I got this. I got this. I know that by doing good works, Lord, you are pleased, but you know what? I'm going to do those on my own strength. I'm going to do those on my own strength. Now, I want to give a warning here. The carnal person, maybe it may be an individual who professes to be a Christian, but honestly just continues to practice the same sin that they had before. And I just got to be honest with you and real. You may not be a Christian. You may not have eternal life with Jesus Christ. You may not have a relationship with God when you think that you do. And that stinks for me to say, but I would be lying if I said that just by praying a prayer when you were 5 years old, that you are good with God. Because if you can look at your life and it's like, man, it is not. I'm actually, as I've taken inventory and watched my walk, it's just not really lining up with a changed heart, a changed life. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:6, "No one abides in him. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. No one born of God," verse 9 says, "no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Now, this is not to say that we can't struggle with sin. But if you are living the same, if you look at yourself before you professed Christ as your Lord and Savior and the way that, you know, you are now, and you haven't seen any change, I just need you to ask yourself, am I really following Jesus? Have I really surrendered my life to him? Now, here's the encouraging part. We're going to verse 18 again. I think Paul's whole summary here is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, I think I have one more picture up here. Yes, the Spirit-filled life. This is a Spirit-filled life, friends. Jesus is on the throne of your life. You are surrendered to him. The self is surrendered to Jesus. And by doing so, all those things in life that were chaotic, they are now in order. Because Jesus has brought order to your life. The things in which you were trying to do on your own no longer are on your own, but they are done through the Holy Spirit, God himself in you and through you. Notice in comparison to the non-spirit-filled life, the natural person, the carnal person, living a depressed, self-focused life, a spirit-filled life is like a stimulant, man. Spirit-filled life is like getting jacked up on Mountain Dew. All right? The spirit-filled life is joyful. And it is other-centered. Look at this. Sing together. Spirit-filled life produces singing together, cheerfully, joyfully, expectantly. Praising God with your heart. Giving thanks continuously and for all things. And remember, this is Paul who has sat in prison, who had been persecuted. And he's like, man, being filled with the Spirit gives me the power that no matter the circumstance, I can praise God. I can live joyfully. Because what happens, I know this is kind of going to a different story, but when you think about Paul looking at his circumstances as a way, like his suffering, he's in prison multiple times. I don't think he ever looked at that as a, oh, dang it, I'm in prison. I think he said, God, I don't like being here, but I know you have me on mission here for a reason and a purpose. Would you show me yourself while I'm sitting here? It changed his perspective on his circumstance. So if for you, the Spirit-filled life does not produce a change in perspective, even in suffering, then I don't know if you have a Spirit-filled life. That's not to say that there's not hard times and struggle, but it's just to say that there is a way in which the Spirit changes our perspective. Now, verse 21, I also love this. It says, humbly serve your brothers and sisters. We are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because we see Christ in each other, we say, you know what? I'm not just serving Brielle. I'm not just serving Will. What I'm doing is I'm actually serving Jesus Christ himself. Because that's who we have in us. But I guarantee, I'm just going to call it what it is. I think that we, at the end of our time here, are going to spend about, on average, 5 minutes after service. And we're looking for, you know what comes next in my day. I'm already thinking out the door. When I stop talking, let's just be honest, you're thinking about what's coming next. And I'm guilty of it too. What's coming next? What if we just stayed around and actually got to know the people that are sitting here? What if we got to just, and I say this as somebody who's, I said 5 years, I've seen people come and go. I've seen people come and go. So I get the idea that coming into a new church is kind of weird in a small church where it's like, man, it seems like there's these groups of people who know each other. There's these people who don't. Here's what I'm just going to say. It seems really silly, but just go up to people and say, hey, this is my name. What's your name? How did you come to New Horizon? It's literally the easiest. Like, it's the one thing we all have in common. We're all here, right? How did you hear about New Horizon? How long have you been here for? And just start the conversation, because what's going to happen is that will lead to, oh, well, tell me more about this in your life or that in your life. It just produces the conversation. Then, once you get invested in that person a little bit, then you start to find, you know what, next week I want to make sure I say hi to that person. Then, out of that becomes a, man, I actually want to, you know what, maybe I want to, like, hang out with this person. These are good things. This is the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. This is what happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So, maybe you're like, all right, Darren, that was a lot. If you don't hear anything else from me today, hear this. To live right, we need a Holy Spirit-filled life. To live right, we need a Holy Spirit-filled life. There's no way that we can live in the way that we desire without the Holy Spirit. And now, to quote one of my favorite bands, I have to ask you, this is your life. Are you who you want to be? This is your life. Are you living the way that you want? Do you look at life as you watch your walk, as you are becoming, I hope, my prayer for you this week was that you would become more self-aware to who you are, what you're becoming. As I spoke, trying to see, am I the natural person? Am I the carnal person? Am I a Spirit-filled person? This is your life, though. I can't change you. You have to make the choice. Is this who I want to be? Do my actions line up with who I want to be? Do you have a Spirit-filled life? Now, I would be foolish if I talked about a Spirit-filled life and said, this is what you need, right? But never gave any instruction for how to get that. So as we wrap up here, what we're going to do is look at how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So just like anything in our life, our Christian life, this is by faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Then and only then can we receive the abundant life that God has for us. So step one in being filled with the Holy Spirit, if that is something that you desire, it takes sincere desire to be directed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Sincerely desire to be directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Like, is this something you really want as you look at your life? I'm going to read John 7, 37 to 39. It's not on the screen, but I did put it up there so that you guys would be able to write it down. John 37 says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. He cried out. So I'm going to try to cry it out right now. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. What's this saying? Jesus is saying, if you want the Holy Spirit in your life, you can have him. He's accessible. He very much wants to be in your life. But you need to be thirsty. You need to be and recognize your need for the Spirit. Because guess what? Just like the pictures of the throne and the chair, like you cannot have the Holy Spirit and still be on the center of your life. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ must be the center of your life if you want the Spirit-filled life. So one, sincerely desire to be directed and empowered by the Spirit. Then two, you need to confess your sins. Just say, you know what? Man, God, I have been selfish. I have been really putting myself on the throne of my life. Then by faith, thank God that he has forgiven your sins because Christ has died for you. 1 John 2, 1 through 3 says this, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, or the substitute, for our sins. And not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So again, Jesus Christ, he can be the center of our life because we recognize, yeah, he's the one who paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Right? All right, next step is to present every area of your life to God. This is an act of surrender. Are you willing to surrender and submit yourself to God? Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm going to say that again. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. See, are you willing to be a living sacrifice? It literally makes no sense to think about living sacrifice. Doesn't make sense. What is the oxymoron, right? To live is to have Christ in you, but in order to have Christ in us, we must kill. We must die to those selfish desires, those thoughts that I can do this life on my own. I don't necessarily need God, right? present every area of your life to God. And then lastly, by faith claim the fullness of the Holy Spirit according to two things, his command and his promise. Again, by faith, we must believe that the Holy Spirit can be in our heart and in our life and take over the selfishness that we have. These are by two things, right? We've seen Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a command. Be filled. But then also, the promises found in 1 John 5:14 through 15. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Essentially, he's always going to answer when we pray according to his will. He is going to, God will not withhold himself if you say, God, I know I screw up, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would be in me. God's not going to be like, well, yeah, I don't know if you still got it right enough. That prayer was not good enough. No, it's like he wants to usher in the floodgates of heaven into your life so that you may live the life that you and I both desire, a righteous life, one that is making so many positive things for eternity. That's the life that he wants to give us. It's just, am I willing to humble myself? Say, Jesus Christ, I need you. I surrender to you. I submit to you. And Holy Spirit, I trust that you can come into my life and change me. So as we close, what would it look like if this church here had Spirit-filled people in it? Imagine. Imagine if we fit the description here, that we addressed one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts, giving thanks always and for everything, and submitting to one another. Man, what a church this would be. I think that, all right, I'm going to be a little silly here, but I think Mars would literally look like Mars. It would be a strange place that people would be so filled with joy and submitting to one and helping each other. But that's what we should look like. That's what we can look like, friends. So that's all I have for you guys today. I'm going to invite my brother Dan to come up. He's going to give us a closing prayer, and then we'll dismiss.
Jesus, we just thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you so much that we could hear the word rightly preached. We thank you that we can come together and learn this difference of the Spirit-filled life and take those 4 or 5 points at the end seriously, Jesus, that Brother Darren has encouraged us with, so that we would be able to go out from this place, and not only Mars, but all the burbs around here, wherever we work and play, that people would see that there is something really alien, weird, beautiful, humble, a people that look foreign because, and not to be legalistic, but that we don't see them doom scrolling because it's the opposite of the Spirit-filled life. And so forgive us, Lord, today for the times that we have the little dot of our lives. I can't do that thing with my mouth, I guess. But Lord, help us to live for eternity, because it's a beautiful thing Darren's professor said. And help us to realize that every time we sing and dance and address and speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it is creating an atmosphere that brings you, Holy Spirit, and prayer and all the wonderful things of life into a thin space in our bathrooms, in our boardrooms, in our workplaces, in our homes, with our grandchildren, whatever we're doing, God. We just thank you so much that there be a thin space where you get to interact through us and all of eternity is changed. I want to be that guy. And I trust we're a church that wants to be those kind of people so that we would touch the wounded and the wandering and the hurting people in the world and be able to just trust you, Lord, to lay hands, as it were, a helping hand on them, with them, for them. And that we just wait on you, Jesus, to do awesome things and burst this church out, that we'd have to add additions on this old building. Oh, Lord, do the work that you long to do. We love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.